you have a Bible there, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking at verses 1 through 22 today. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Well, Paul is bringing it. Right? Now, a couple things here as we begin. I have you ever noticed how easy it is when things are going well that we just can think, hey, we're doing fine spiritually, or that because God has blessed us, that He will continue to bless us. Maybe, you know, you come to church, you've been baptized, you take communion, you serve in the community, go on a mission trip, wherever it may be. And as we get into some of these routines, we might just start to feel safe. And in many ways we should, right? I mean, there's an assurance of salvation. I would never want anyone to doubt the solid rock of Jesus Christ ever. When He said that you are His, when you bow to Him, when you give your life to Him, there's nothing that can take you away. But Paul warns us here. He warns us. He uses history. I love history, right? I love history. You know, and history is much more than just recording facts. You know, an historian will look at things of the past, will see how they came to be, you know, and especially looking back, we can see some of these things. But much more than that, the role of history is to
It's for us to remember, to see maybe some of the mistakes that were made and not do them again. That is the point. So Paul here uses the history of Israel to make a rather sobering point. Don't think that you're immune to falling. Learn from the past. Cling to God. And flee anything that would steal his place in your life. And so we're going to walk through that in this passage in five main headings. Note takers, five main headings. Number one, remember the past. He said there in verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers are under cloud and all passed through the sea. Again, he's looking back. He's using these examples from the past to illuminate the present. It tells us where we were. Helps us understand where we are, how we got to where we are. Looking back in history can, again, highlight mistakes to see them maybe a little more clearly than when they were taking place. It helps us to consider our own times and again, not make those same mistakes. He begins with a history lesson, particularly Israel's exodus out of Egypt. This is the great defining moment for Israel. We look back to how they became a nation. It was here when God brought them out. He shows here, as he's talking to these Corinthians, he says, our fathers were brought out. There's a connection of the Gentiles, Jew, Gentile alike, to this common past. We are connected to this story. And he points to five blessings that Israel experienced there. The first was, he says, they were under the cloud. If you remember from the story, there was a great cloud that went before them, a cloud of smoke or whatever it was by day, and then a pillar of fire at night. And that represented God's presence. When that cloud was there, the people could see it. They said, no, God is here with us. We are safe. We are protected. We're going to be okay because God is there. It was that assurance that nothing is going to come against you that could defeat you. Because God's presence is with you. He's there to guide, too. That was the other point of having that pillar. When the pillar moved, the people moved. When the pillar stopped, the people stopped. We can have that same assurance. That's our connection here, that with God's presence in our lives, in our congregation, in our hearts, he is with you always, and he will guide you. He will protect you. He is still God the same way, and that is the connection made here. Second, was they passed through the sea. This was their deliverance from slavery. That great dramatic parting the sea. Have you seen the great Ten Commandments movie? Charleston standing there. Water goes up. That's one of my favorite stories. And as a kid, I loved to ponder that story. I always imagined, you know, if you remember, was it the, it was a Disney one about that one there. What's that called? Anyways, a cartoon one. And I love it because as the sea was parting thing, as they're walking through, they can look over and there's like whales going by and stuff like that. I just wondered, I mean, was anybody tempted as they're going through to like stick their arm in the wall there? Yeah, that's I absolutely want to go there and stick my arm in that wall. Absolutely, see? But that was their deliverance. That God is there to protect and will deliver you. He will bring you through. His promises that he's made over and over again. Over waiting 400 years, folks. But they stand. And they stand the same today for us as they did for the Corinthians, as they did for Israel then. That is history. That is what we want to remember. That is what we want to look back on and hang on to. A third blessing they mention here, and it's very interesting. And we're going to see now, Paul is kind of
making some connections here with baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, he's making some very strong connections here. And he says that they were baptized into Moses. Now, we know that they didn't get wet. It wasn't like baptism as we think of it. But Paul made the same kind of connection that while they didn't, you know, go up and get dunked or sprinkled or however you want to do it, they did publicly swear allegiance to God. As Moses read the covenant and said, "Will you follow the Lord God Almighty?" And as one people, they said, "Yes, we will." That was baptism. That was their baptism in this way. Now, as we consider baptism now, as Paul was considering then, we think about it. It's not a salvation requirement, right? We are very clear about that. Baptism, like anything else, could become, you know, a tool to be used. Well, I'm baptized so that I'm fine. Some would even place almost like magical properties upon a baptism. You know, that something, you know, really super mystical could happen, which can't. I mean, it's a powerful thing. So it's not a requirement of salvation. We know that. We affirm that. But the clear pattern in the New Testament over and over again, as the gospel was preached, believe and be baptized. It was just assumed. This is just what they did. The familiar verse in Matthew 28. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. There was this clear connection of belief and baptism. In Mark 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he gave a sermon. His sermon was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And throughout church history, this was the pattern. People would come to Jesus, respond to the gospel message, and over time they would in many places would develop, go into a time of learning, of understanding the faith, understanding the doctrines, knowing kind of what they're getting into. And then at some point then, as a graduation, so to speak, they would get baptized. That has been the pattern. That is the norm. This is what we do. Now, interestingly, just last Sunday, so John and I were gone, so Joan and I were hanging out at my office, and we got on the topic of baptism. Yeah, it was great. We had a great conversation, just what it is, that kind of thing. And in that, as we could talk about baptism, have you, haven't you, those kind of things, you know, why wouldn't somebody, those kind of things, you know, it's interesting, you know, our culture, that there's issues of shyness, right? I mean, it's a public thing. It's kind of awkward. You go up there and, you know, you go to a Baptist church, they got a big old tank in the back there, and you walk into it, and there's everyone watching you, and you get dunked, come up, and you're all wet, and you're sputtering, maybe. Maybe you're at a beach somewhere, and people are over there swimming, and, you know, in Buffalo, Minnesota, where that's what the church would do. You know, in baptism, so if we had baptisms, we'd go down to the beach, kind of go off to one side. People are swimming and screaming, and then all of a sudden a group of people not wearing swimsuits come in, and they wade into the lake and in front of everybody, you know, and people are curious sometimes. They kind of, what's going on there? And we baptize people. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so in saying that,
There are a couple of people here in our congregation that are asking me about baptism. At our next leader meeting in May, we're going to talk about this. Desire to be baptized. And I think it's wonderful. And I would just encourage each of you, if you have not been baptized, one, ask yourself why. Is there something holding you back from this? And I mean, if you're 8 or 88, this is a step of real obedience to Him. And it's a powerful symbol and a entering into the fellowship with Christ. Now again, this is not salvation, folks. But if you're resisting it, if you're seeing the command of Scripture, be baptized, ask yourself why. There may be some good reasons, I don't know. But I can think of very few. And so with whatever convincing I can give to you, if you have not been baptized, please, please, please consider it as an act of faith, as an act of obedience, as an act of encouragement for everyone else around us. I've been to many churches and served on staffs where baptism wasn't required for membership. You know, it's just showing that commitment. So it is something to consider, and I would encourage you to. There's my little tangent. So that was three. They were baptized in Moses. And he makes the same comparison to us now. We are baptized into this together. The fourth is they ate spiritual food. They ate real food, right? That was manna. All right, but Paul is again making this comparison, making this connection to us now as they ate this food given from God Himself. We do the same thing once a month, folks. We're right here eating this food. Is it a hunk of bread? Yes, it's a hunk of bread. There's a spiritual connection there, a meaning of unity, of coming together in this blessing and remembering this, that the same connection is there, and God provides. And then fifthly, they drank from a spiritual rock. Now, this is kind of it's odd, isn't it, right? You know, I've heard people, there are myths out there that folks think that there was an actual rock, like a big boulder, that would like roll along behind Israel as they were traveling, and that was their water supply. I don't think that's it, all right? We do have examples of water coming out of rocks, okay? But what's really significant here, folks, is that rock, that provision of the essential water that they needed to survive was Jesus. Paul saying, even back then, Christ was with them. And we have that same heritage. Jesus is with us now. Providing, give us what we need as we take bread, as we drink the wine, as God provides what we need, it is there. And so we remember, we want to remember our history. Remember where we came from. Remember that, you know, we have every spiritual advantage. That's what Paul's showing. Look at these people. They had every spiritual advantage. God in the form of a cloud burning at night. God parting a sea. God providing manna every morning and quail. God giving them water they needed. They saw these things. But then we come to verse 5 and it hits hard. It's hard. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies are scattered in the wilderness. They had the blessings, but they lacked the obedience. And so for us, church, this is the warning is clear. It is possible to experience all of God's goodness and blessing and still miss his heart. We don't want to confuse God's gifts and blessings with God's approval. They are not the same thing. In our culture, that idea runs rampant. In a prosperity kind of focused gospel, people will tell you, if you are rich, if you're healthy, that means God has blessed you. And so, if someone is rich or they're healthy, they assume, well, then God must be with me. And that's not true, always. Now, maybe or may not. But God can be just as with somebody who is suffering, buried in debt, their body's breaking down. And that doesn't mean that God's not with them at all. We have to beware this tendency of associating comfort with approval. That's what Paul is telling us. Just because you are blessed, rich, healthy, comfortable, it doesn't necessarily mean you are right with God. There's much more to it than that. So, remember our history. Then Paul tells us why he's given this little history lesson. He said in verse 6, these things took place as examples for us. Right now in my Bible reading time, I've been going through Ruth, and I've been Numbers, and a lot of times the temptation, some of these stories are, kind of skim over them. But if you really just sit and read or listen to it as I'm doing, you've seen the same sort of things coming over and over again. I just went through Judges, which is such a difficult book to get through. Just the picture of depravity over and over again. And now I'm in Numbers. And talking about David and Saul and all these things and just think, man, these people have everything, and why aren't they understanding? They're there for us to look back on. And Paul, in this section then, gives four specific sins that led to Israel's downfall. And they aren't just ancient problems. Okay? That's the point of having an example. These are not, that was a problem then, but it's not now. These are universal temptations that we have to face. The first is idolatry. In verse 7, they worship the golden calf. That's the example Paul gives here. If you remember the story, Moses is up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments. People got impatient. They thought, where's Moses now? And so they gave Aaron all their gold and that, and he made a calf, and they, and it wasn't like a foreign god. Okay, this calf was supposed to be Yahweh. All right, that was the point. They still thought they were following God, but they made an idol. And they started worshiping and celebrating like the pagans did. Now, in our world today, we don't have golden calves necessarily, right? There are still many idols out there, many idols. And we will chase these false gods if we're not careful. Now, our idols may not be physical statues, but how about, success, pleasure, comfort, relationships, politics? What do we worship? What do we hold in esteem? What do we look to fulfill our lives? These things can be idols, and we have to be careful to avoid them. A second example he gave was sexual immorality in verse 8. The examples in Numbers in 25, they engaged is an awful story. I mean, you read the story, it's terrible. It's one where they were engaged in sexual immorality with Moabite folk. And there's a story when one of the young Levites saw an Israelite take a Moabite woman into a house and became so enraged, he ran in and ran them both through with a sword. It was terrible. We know from our study here that the city of Corinth was a very sexually permissive culture, just like our world today. God's standards have not changed. And that temptation towards sexual laxity is a powerful one. Everything in our culture just hammers us with sexuality. Sexuality sells. And so we have to guard against these things. The third is testing the Lord. Demanding signs, pushing boundaries. That in the reference he gives is in Numbers 9. When they were engaged in sexual immorality and God sent snakes upon them. Can you imagine? That's like, that or spiders would be the worst ones, right? Ugh. So they had vipers and they're dying and they screamed, and that's when we had the snake put up a pole and they gazed upon the pole. Another picture of Christ. Okay, but that temptation to demand signs from God. Show me, Lord. If you're with me, show me this. Or bargaining. If you will do this, then I will serve you. Taking grace for granted. Assuming that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm all good. Cheapening grace. Testing the Lord in these things. We do not want to do it. And the fourth is grumbling. Oh, the heart is often so needy and hard to satisfy. Discontent is a heart level rebellion against God himself. Paul references Numbers chapter 9 here, where people grumbled against Moses. Where's our food? You know, they had manna. No, that was it. They want quail. Why have you let us out to be killed? Grumble, 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 grumble. Again, there's the pillar. They just crossed the Red Sea. They've been provided for over and over again. And still they found something to complain about. And many died because of it. A destroying angel came upon them. But then Paul again tells us in verse 11, and this is what he wants us to see. These happened to them as an example to them, right? When these things happen, God's showing them, I am still God. I want you to understand this. But they are written down for us. I said over and over, the Bible was not written to us, but it is written for us. And we make a huge mistake if we do not remember and see these things and consider them carefully. Are we listening to the lessons of history, or are we doomed to repeat them? And then he tells us, in this next verse, which is verse 12. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. That's the great danger. Complacency, apathy is so dangerous. You think about of a dangerous job. Well, or how about this? I thought about this morning. I worked in a factory once. It was a food packaging place, right? All these big machines. And they, you know, knives, cylinders pounding down, all this stuff, you know. And I had one that I worked on that would seal up little granola cups. They'd come through and they'd put a granola in them and the cap would go on them and go in these big heated pistons. And it would slam down on it and then kick them out and they'd be sealed. And sometimes, you know, things go wrong. It's machines. They get gummed up. Something would happen. And I came to work one day. I told you this before, I'm sure. I came to work one day in the morning. I said, oh, Steve, your machine's down today. They go, oh, what happened? I said, oh, the machine operator before you lost a finger. Ew. Okay. Gross. And what happened was, see, so when we're trained, we're supposed to go in there, there's a procedure. Very, very specific. Lockout, tag out. You go in. You turn off the power. You get a tag. You put it on there. You seal it.
And then you go in there and mess around with the knives and the pistons and stuff. And this person didn't do that. They got lazy. They got in there. Someone didn't know that they're still working there. They turned it back on and bam, took off a finger. Complacency. That is a lesson. Don't forget. Don't think that, oh, just this one time I'll be okay. You know, don't think I'm okay. That is the warning here. It's a humbling verse. And remember, Paul's not talking to the weak folk here. He's talking to those who think they're strong. Those who feel safe, they feel secure, they feel spiritually untouchable. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. And the message Paul is telling us is, if we think, if we read these stories, and it's easy to do, I would never do that. That's ridiculous. I would never bow down to a golden calf. That's silly. I would never do that. I would never complain about God providing for me. If we say that, that's the first step. That is the first step towards falling. You're standing at the edge of a cliff. You're in the Grand Canyon. Oh, I won't fall. I can get a little bit closer. No, no, I'm fine. I'll get a little closer. I just want to see a little bit better. I'm not going to go over. You know, I know better than that. I just want to kind of see a little bit. And then you take that one more step, and there you go. That is the danger here. Paul's telling us, remember these things, and don't think that you are above them. Stay humble. Stay watchful. For none of us are above any temptation. This is hard. It's harsh. Just like Peter. I would never deny you, Lord. How dare you say that about me? We're coming to that this week, aren't we? I would never. Woe to us if we think that. None of us are above it. And it's a real threat. A very real threat. But Paul does give us what I think is one of the most encouraging and beautiful verses in the Bible. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, and you will be, He will also provide a way out, so that you can endure it. That is God's word. That is something we can hang on to. And there's three truths we want to cling to here. One, in temptation, you are not alone. The great lie that the enemy wants to give to you is that nobody else is where you are. Don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. It's embarrassing. It's a great lie. If you tell anybody, if you try, people think you're disgusting. You're the only one that's tempted to click on that porn site. You're the only one that feels that anger towards your neighbor. You're the only one that's holding bitterness in your heart and your congregation. You're alone. That's a lie. There's no temptation except which is common to all people. You are not alone ever in that temptation. And you are not alone with God because God is with you. Your temptations are not unique. Others have faced them too. They have, every single one of them. The second truth we cling to here is God is faithful. He does not abandon your struggle. Again, that's the great lie. I'm too far gone. I can't get back from this. This is too much. That is a lie. God is always faithful. He's faithful to the Israelites, as we've seen. He's faithful to the Corinthians here. He's faithful to us today. And thirdly, there's always a way out. Always. You may not see it. You may think it's impossible. But God has promised us that whatever is coming, whatever, how difficult it may seem, He's with you and He will give you a way out. Now, it may not be easy. Okay? It may take some strength. But it's there and God will give you that strength. If you're battling any temptation today, lust, anger, bitterness, apathy, whatever it may be, don't believe the lie that you can't overcome it. God's word says there's always a way out. Take it. Lean on your community. Don't let failure keep you down. There's always, always, always grace. Always. And we can hang on to that. Okay. So that was number four. Trust God in temptation. And then lastly, Paul kind of gets to his point. Point he's making now for several chapters. Talking about food idols and freedom and rights and all this. And he says it then finally. Therefore, my beloved, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Not flirt, not reason, not slowly walk away, not just kind of take a few steps backwards, think you're safe. Flee. Flee. It's the classic story of Joseph with Potiphar's wife when she was pulling him, literally pulling him into her bed. You say, hey, no, hey, you know, let's just talk. Hey, no, it's okay. Okay, hey, just let me just enjoy my time with you, but hey, we can't go too far. No, he got out of there. That is the lesson we learn here. And Paul reminds us here in this idea of fleeing. He brings in the Lord's Supper. He wants us to understand the weight, just the seriousness of what we partake in when we take this meal together. It's not just a ritual. It's a participation in Christ Himself. It's a covenant that we're making over and over again with Him and reminding ourselves us. And Paul tells us, you can't belong to Jesus and bow down to idols at the same time. Now, he does remind us that idols mean nothing, right? They're not real. But there are real spiritual forces at play here. You can't drink this cup of Jesus and drink the cup of demons. Demons. I mean, imagine this. Imagine Sherry calls me and says, hey, we need to be home for supper. I say, oh, I forgot to tell you, honey. Sorry, I won't be there. I've got a date. I met this woman. It's okay. Hey, I love you. You are my wife. We're solid. We're good. But I'm just going on this little date. I mean, her brow is crinkling right now. And it's not even real, right? Or turn it around, right? Sherry says, oh, hey, honey. Yeah, I'm going on a date. It's no big deal. Am I going to stand there and go, oh, fine. No problem. Bring him home. Let me introduce him to me. I'd like to meet this guy. That is not happening. That is not going to happen. Nor should it. And we all see that, right? That makes no sense. And Paul's saying, hey, we can't take this cup of Jesus and then flirt with this other stuff. You can't. You are breaking your vow. There's no flirting. There's no little dalliance here. It's this or this. Take your pick. You cannot do both. To do so is to provoke our Lord to jealousy. That's the beauty of God's picture with marriage and what it means. When we have a marriage here on earth, it's coming to God saying, that's me with you. And I am jealous.
That same, even just talking about, you know, this little example, I mean, I think, man, that made me so angry. That's God for you. God loves you that much. He is that committed to you that if you flirt around something, he's like, what are you doing? So I say to us, what idols do we need to flee? Now, Paul has told us here, we are free. And he is saying, I mean, you know, he's not saying isolate ourselves, but there are some activities. He's saying, yes, food offered to idols means nothing. But it doesn't mean you go into the temple and eat and drink with them. Right? Yes, you know, going to a bar, it's just a place. You play a game of pool. Yes, please do. But don't go in there and line up shots with the rest of them. And if that's a problem, get out of there. Is it our entertainment that's numbing our souls? Our phones, our movies, our TikToks, whatever it may be. Is there a relationship in your life that pulls you from Christ instead of the other way around? Is it money, career, image, control? Oh, we like to be in control. Politics, news, whatever it may be. If there's a hint that it is taking any place, if there's a hint of, you know, could Jesus be right next to you as you are participating in this and not be happy? God is jealous for you. He is jealous for you, not in a selfish way, but in a holy way, a loving way. He gave his son. We're remembering it this week. He gave his son so that we can have this relationship with him. Don't trade it for a cheap substitute. These verses in 1 Corinthians 10 are it's a sobering wake-up call. I hope it is. I hope that each of us can look at this and these lessons in history and not say, oh, that's not me. It is us. We are tempted to complain, to grumble, to seek after things in our own power, to assume that blessing means I'm okay. Pass as a teacher, we'll listen. Temptation is real. But so is God's faithfulness. Idolatry of any kind is dangerous. Flee from it. Loyalty to Christ demands our full, complete devotion. Everything. All of it. All of me, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, my money, my family, all of it. And if you look at your lives today and wonder if there's some small part that you're holding back, some small thing that maybe you're hoping to indulge in a little bit here and there. Maybe it's a big thing you're looking to indulge in here and there. Flee. But know that God is with you. Know that you're not alone. Know that God's grace is sufficient for you. Know that there is forgiveness. Know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Consider, are you standing strong or standing proud? Are you resisting temptation or rationalizing? Are you running towards Christ every day? Or are you playing around with idols? We want to be a people that learn from the past, trust God in the present, and remain faithful into the future. That is the call for us today. Let's pray. Oh, great God, help us to humbly be before you always. The temptations of this world are strong sometimes.
Help us not to be so arrogant to think that I'm not tempted, or I'm okay, or I'm doing the right things. But help us to take joy in the assurance that in following you, we are safe, and you're always with us. But let us be ever mindful and examine our hearts daily, hourly. Open our eyes to the temptations that maybe we aren't even aware of. And increase in us our desire to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.